Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And it's good to see you all here this morning.
Amen.
And it's good. It's certainly an honor and pleasure that I have to share with you a few thoughts from the Holy Scripture. This morning, as I said, last Lord's Day, and you know, sometimes these Sundays come quicker, sometimes they take a little bit longer. But it seems like yesterday I was just in this, we were just here in this building. And I asked the question about how you feel. Mm-hmm. And how you feel, I don't know, I'm talking about physically, maybe 180 degrees from how you felt last Lord's Day. I know for me, that is the case. Last Lord's Day, I was coming down tail end of a cold. Now I'm feeling a lot better. And it's amazing, you know, how much of how we feel dictates our mindset. And I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm just saying that that's a part of the human function is, you know, how you feel physically has an impact on how you, you know, you look at the world, how you look at, how you face challenges and so forth and so on. And I wanted to first off say thank you to Brother People for saying a few words about those who have lost loved ones. Yesterday I saw that on the newsreel. I didn't even want to look at it.
Yeah.
I'm just going to move on.
Right.
Because there is a little bit of a fatigue.
Yes.
That sets in every time, you know, somebody does something, you know, to someone else.
Right.
And maybe they had a reason, but there really isn't a reason.
Right.
Anyway, two people in the laundromat just randomly were like, yeah, you know, Winton's going crazy. It's like a war out there. And I was like, oh yeah, I remember. You know, I reflected upon, you know, the two shootings. And then, anyway, I won't go into it because the mind has a funny way of falling into the pit of despair.
Right.
At the blink of an eye. But those are things that occur in our reality.
Mm-hmm.
And this reality that we have and that we faced with, are the only saving grace that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Amen.
Now, we spoke on Wednesday about, I don't know if I can open this up. Okay. On Wednesday, we were talking about the doctrine of God.
Mm-hmm.
And what we had mentioned is, or what the author had mentioned, that there's a common question. And I don't think that's the most fundamental basic question.
No.
I think the fundamental basic question is what's going to happen to me tomorrow?
Right.
I mean, if you want to, you know, get down to the brass tacks, is really, we all struggle with the uncertainty of what tomorrow may bring.
Mm-hmm.
It may be a good day, it may be a bad day, it may be a prosperous day, it may be a day of need.
Mm-hmm.
And I love what Paul said, that, you know, in the scripture, he said, I have learned in all ways to be content.
Right.
You know, he has learned that, you know, in all of the various peaks and valleys of life, to be content.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even in moments of prosperity, Paul says that the gospel of Jesus Christ has taught him to deal with it as if he were in a moment of need.
Mm-hmm.
And then in moments of need, he has learned to deal with it in moments of prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
And for those of you who are on the phone, I've got, a graph. It's basically hills and valleys. And really, human beings, those who do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ, what they question, what the fundamental question of is these low points.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Is tomorrow going to be a low point? When I walk out my front door, is it going to be a low point or a high point? Think about it for a second. You know, most, you know, even though we, you know, those of us who are members of the gospel of Christ, or the body of Christ, rather, even though, you know, we know that there is a God.
Right.
Right. We know that God does exist. We know that because God exists, that we also know that the devil exists, and vice versa. I was watching a movie, and I think one of the scenes was, it said something along the lines of one of the things that comes along with knowing that there is a devil is the happiness and the joyfulness in knowing that if there is a devil, there has to be a God.
Mm. Mm.
So I look back, at just going back to the world is, and I think Sister Bill, you had asked me this question. Well, how does the world survive without the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm about to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
The world only survives from peak to peak.
Mm-hmm.
That's how they live their lives, is peak to peak to peak to peak to peak.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, when things are going good, whew, man, this is awesome. And then when they have this valley, what are they striving for? Oh man, they're just seeking another peak.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all they're looking forward to, is the peaks. But to us as Christians, as Paul wrote, you know, he said that, you know, and everything, when he is full, he's learned to starve.
Mm.
When he is starving, he's learned to be full. In every single way, he's learned to be content. And to the Christian, what we have the ability to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ is to remove all peaks and valleys from our lives and just have this nice, even flow of things.
Amen. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that is... that can be put to the test. I don't know if those loved ones, those individuals, those families who have lost someone at that mall are members of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or members of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if they are, how do you do this?
Mm-hmm.
Even when, you know, the reality of life is that there are valleys, there are pits. How do you do that? You just lost a child.
Mm-hmm.
You just lost a family member, a friend. Just randomly. Just random act of violence that just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Remember in our Wednesday night Bible class, we discussed, you know, people question the existence of God because of those circumstances that happened just yesterday.
Right.
They say, how can there be a God if Billy and Joe and Sue just went to the mall to enjoy themselves one day and just were randomly chosen to be slaughtered that day? Or a bullet, you know, just happened to ricochet off something and pierce a vital organ. How can there be a God if those types of things happen? Now, some people will ascribe victims of random acts of violence by saying that they must have been living wrong.
Right.
Yeah,
have you heard people say that?
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, there has to be a reason why that bad thing befell them. We do that on the flip side as well, right? When somebody wins the lotto, we say, well, that person, hey, they must be doing right.
Mm-hmm.
Look at them. They won all this money, or they've been prosperous. They must be living right.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that that's also, you know, this fatal, vain and vexing of spirit mentality of the world of living to peak or valley to valley.
Mm-hmm.
But to the Christian, to those of us who have the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our minds, it's vastly different. I say all that to say this. If you have your Bibles, the top of my lesson is perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. And before I get there, I want to say, well, I don't want to say, but the scripture says that we are soldiers and we are at war.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, Apostle Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant. For our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When the Bible talks about putting on the whole armor of God, it says that we war not against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what we're at war against.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the scripture also tells us that a soldier, when he goes to war, you know, let's say a general, when he goes to war, what does he first have to do? He has to first count the cost, right? He has to take stock of who he is facing. You know, I would say that, you know, if there's anything that we should learn about the devil, is we should learn to know who we're dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the rules, how he engages on the battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
I really don't care about Satan.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I really don't want to get to know him on a personal level.
Mm-hmm.
Because he doesn't have anything of value for me. But what I do want to know is I want to know about my enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, because that's a part of counting the cost.
Right.
You know, when we go to war, it's important that we count the cost, that we know what we are facing. And I'll get to the point of bringing that up here in a second. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, and verse number 3, it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Now, I don't have the New American Standard or the New King James Version, but I'm going to give you, you know, when I read this verse, I'll give you what I see, or what the Bible is speaking to me, is that someone who is wise, who counts the cost, who knows what he is facing or what he is up against, he also, as a prudent man, knows his or her strengths and weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
I'll say this. I was thinking about this the other day. I don't know. The past couple months, I've been thinking about getting into a fight. You guys know, you know, I had this dream about torture.
Mm-hmm.
This daydream about torture. I won't go into that lesson. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, I want somebody to try me out just once. Just try me out so I can, you know, I can show them what I'm made of. And I say that because I'm an old guy. And I don't play sports, right? I'm not on the field of competition, right? I'm not, you know, challenged in that way. And I'm a guy, right? And I'm speaking to my brothers out here, right? Brother Bill put his thumbs down, except for Brother Bill. But, you know, at times, right, we think, you know, I wish somebody would. I wish somebody would try me. And I got to thinking, Thomas, be careful what you wish for. Right? I was thinking, you know, I could probably take somebody one-on-one, but what if I was surrounded by a group of adversaries? Right?
Yes.
You know, I know my strengths and weaknesses. Right? And in all likelihood, I would be beaten to a pulp. If not killed.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you got to be careful what you wish for. But a prudent man, and I wasn't thinking prudently in those daydreams or those thoughts in my head. You know, you see people walking around and you're like, yeah, I can take that guy. Anyway, going back to the scripture here for a second. It says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil. He sees the evil on the horizon. He knows it exists. It's out there. As we all know, it's out there. I mean, we know that evil does exist. Evil is not a figment of the imagination. It is real. And it's not just, you know, when we think of evil, we think of horror movies, right? We think of somebody, you know, has got to look evil. They got to be all tattooed up, or, right, they got to look a certain way. But evil doesn't look like that. Evil looks like the person in the mirror. Evil looks like the person that you look into the mirror every single morning. How do I know this? Well, we know, going back to the book of Genesis, that just Noah and six other people were righteous. It said that all the other men, women, and children, because they were killed too, it says that the thoughts of these individuals was evil continuously. Okay, think about the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. And I'm including Judas in this. What did they do? After observing all that God was in the flesh, in the form of his son Jesus, what do? They ran, rejecting him. Paul rejected him what? Three times? Before the cock crowed twice? Peter? And Peter was one of the most outspoken about his loyalty to Jesus Christ. Is that not evil? Was there not evil in him? The book of Romans tells us that there is evil in our members. But it is only through the death, burial, and resurrection, or baptism into the body of Jesus Christ, that our members are transformed from members of what? Unrighteousness to members of righteousness. And I've got a verse that Chet talks about that. But we see the evil. And what does a prudent man do? He hides himself. Not out of fear or because he's scared, but because he knows better. He knows that there is an evil lurking. And sometimes when it manifests itself in, you know, random acts of violence, we're like, there it is. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's always been there. That evil has always been there. It started when Cain took that rock and bludgeoned his brother Adam. And then Cain had the nerve to turn around and say what? I don't know where he is, God. I'm his older brother.
Right.
Or excuse me, not his older brother. Well, was Cain the elder? Yes, he was. Abel, did I say Adam? Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you. Cain and Abel.
Yes.
Right, when Cain struck Abel dead. Cain had the nerve to turn around to God and say, am I my brother's keeper? Knowing full well what he did. Is that not evil? It is. Again, in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, Solomon writes these words, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but a simple one, someone who, you know, doesn't really have, you know, a simpleton. You know, somebody who doesn't use wisdom, who doesn't attend their ears to wisdom and knowledge, passeth on and is punished. It says in verse number 4, but humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And I want to touch on that last one there. But humility, you know, thinking that you don't, knowing that you don't know it all, knowing that you are not the strongest, knowing that you're not the wisest, knowing that you're not the most powerful, knowing that there are some real weaknesses that you have in your life that makes up who you are, knowing that without the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not survive. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. Continuing in verse number 5, it says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, but he that doeth keep his soul. Excuse me, let me read that again. He that doth, thank you, sister, but he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Now, my study Bible says that, you know, a synonym for that is guards. You know, thorns and snares are in the way of the one who is, you know, froward. You know what it means to be froward? It's someone who is only thinking about themselves. You know, someone who is just going out there thinking that they can do all things with their own strength, with their own wisdom, with their own knowledge. But it goes on and it says, but he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Again, we have to protect ourselves. And how do you do that? Mm-hmm. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us we do that by putting on the whole armor of God. Verse number 6, which was a scripture reading. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, when I was younger, let's say, I thought, you know what, maybe I should have waited on being baptized. You know, I could have gotten all that sin out of my system, you know, and then I could have been baptized. All of those things would have forgotten, and I would be good. I'd be content, right? There wouldn't be any. There would no longer exist a fleshly desire for me to go out and party, drink, and all sorts of other. I like this word, debauchery.
Yes.
But nothing is guaranteed in this life. But I love the simplicity of what Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and verse 6, is telling us. Mm-hmm. Is if you do the job of a parent and train your child in the way that he or she should go, what will they grow up to be? They will grow up to be a prudent man or woman that foreseeth evil and hideth themselves or herself. If a child is brought up in the way that they should go, they will have the humility and the fear of the Lord that brings about riches, honor, and life.
Amen.
If you raise a child or train up a child in the way that they should go, they will inevitably keep their soul, guard their soul. They won't be as froward as others where they're subject to thorns and snares. Now, do you believe that? I would say that even for me, my mom and dad did a fantastic job training me up. That does not mean that I didn't fall into some of these pits, these valleys that you see up here on the board. Mm-hmm. But guess where I am today? Mm-hmm. I'm looking out in a room of adults who have been trained up, some trained up as younger, and I guarantee you that there have been circumstances in your life where you've been like, wow, I don't even know how I survived that. But it is almost as if there is something, there is some sort of pull, there's some sort of gravitational force that has lifted you up out of this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's go back to the, let's think of the parable of the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
What did the father do? Well, the father raised up two sons.
Mm-hmm.
And both sons got the same instruction.
Mm-hmm.
Except one son went to his father and said one day, you know what? I want to cash in my heritage. I want to go out and experience this world mm-hmm. and life.
Mm-hmm.
And he did he not? Yes. It says that he wasted his heritage with riotous living.
Mm-hmm.
And what did he do? One day he found himself without anyone. One day he found himself eating the same corn husk that the pigs were eating. And there was some gravity or some pull that brought something back to his awareness. And what was that? What was brought back to his awareness was he was like, hold on a second. In my father's house, his servants
mm-hmm.
live better than I do. I'm going to go back with humility and with the fear of the Lord and ask and beg for forgiveness. And what happened? The servant saw that son, and what did his father do? His father ran out to meet him and said, "Servants, serve up the fatted cow, or not the fatted cow, but the fatted calf. Right? Mm-hmm. Take the best of these animals and let's prepare a feast because my son is lost and now he is found." You know, what did that son do? He said, "Father, I'm not worthy of this. Just make me one of your servants and I will be blessed." He goes, "No, you're my son." And he put on all those good clothes that his son, that the father had kept in his son's closet. That's what I love about this verse, is that once a child is trained up in the way that they should go, they will never forget that they have a father in heaven who is, even if they stray from the path,
mm-hmm.
they will never forget that they have a father who is up in heaven who is yearning, desirous, will be overjoyed with happiness when they return.
Mm-hmm.
Did that father have doubts when he let his younger son have his money and go? Absolutely he did. But guess what he had faith in the way that he had raised that child. That when the time comes, he'll be back. And I will accept him and be happy and embrace him with open arms. And that's the tool. That is the gem. That is the blessing that we can pass on to our children. Now, I want to talk about perseverance for a second, because that's the title of my lesson, and I'm going to be expeditious with this part. The definition of perseverance is the persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. That's perseverance. We've talked about this many, many times before, where Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, I fought the good fight, kept the faith. Henceforth is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not just for me only, but unto those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. That is something that we should look forward to, or we can look forward to. But we have to persevere.
Mm-hmm.
And the definition of perseverance is continuing to live the life of a Christian even though there are difficulties that present themselves. Even when we don't know about tomorrow, none of us have seen heaven, we've read about it, but even when it's difficult to see heaven, even when it's difficult to or when the delay of success, or when there is a delay of success, continuing to live the life of a Christian. If you have your Bibles, just keep that in mind. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, 13 and 14, Jesus says this. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And I got to thinking about, why is it that the gate to destruction has to be so easy to traverse? Think about that for a second. Why is it that the pathway to destruction has to be so easy to walk on? Again, it says that it is a wide gate and broad is the way. It can accommodate a lot of people. Mm-hmm. You know, one would think, you know, if destruction is right at the on the other side of this pathway, then it should be the smallest, tightest, restricted pathway known to man. Because destruction should not be an end game for anybody. You know, the old saying, if it were easy, everybody would be doing it. Think about that for a second. If it were easy to be a Christian, then everybody would be a Christian. But what is it easier to be? It's easier to be a non-Christian, is it not? Right? Because not being a Christian means that there is a wide gate of acceptance. Being a non-Christian, the pathway is broad. Anybody and everybody can walk down this path. Right? Because they don't have to pattern their lives. They don't have to live a certain way. But Jesus says in verse number 14, because straight is the gate. And I like how there is wisdom in every single word. Jesus says, because the nature of righteousness is so narrow and defined and discreet. Again, if it were easy, everybody would be doing it. He says, because it is difficult. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. As a result of how difficult it is in this reality to live a life patterned after Jesus Christ, what does he say in the latter part of verse number 14? Few there be that find it.
Yes.
If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. If it were easy, everybody would be going to heaven. But because the reality of this situation is that perseverance is a hallmark of living the life as a Christian, few there be that find it. We know the scripture says, all who will live righteously shall suffer persecution. The first chapter of the book of James tells us what? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We know that the reality of the situation is that living the life of a Christian is a challenge for the human. Did you know that going into it? If you didn't, you should have. Right? Because a prudent man does what? You know, a man who goes to war, a soldier that goes to war, what does he do? He counts the cost. Mm-hmm. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that we have to sacrifice ourselves. Did you know that going into this arrangement with Jesus Christ? If you went into this arrangement thinking that your life was going to be just a continual series of peaks, then somebody lied to you.
Mm-hmm.
Or somebody didn't explain to you exactly what the life of a Christian entails.
Mm-hmm.
I have another passage of scripture for you. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. First Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse number 9 tells us, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we know what the unrighteous, or when it says unrighteous, what it means. Anything that does not meet up or align with the righteousness of God, by definition, is unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
We know that all sinners, all that commit sin, the effeminate, truce breakers, liars, all liars, the book of Revelation says, will have their place in the lake of fire and brimstone. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, it's reemphasized here that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is a rhetorical question. Be not deceived, as it goes on to say in verse number 9, neither fornicators nor adulterers nor nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I want to ask you a question. Which one of these does Satan fall into? I like how you said that, brother people. Satan falls into all of these. And the scripture tells us to be sober and to be vigilant. Paul tells us, and I wish I had the passage marked, and if you give me 1 second, I'm sure I could find it. Give me a second here. I think it's in the book of Romans. So I think this, and it just came to mind, and I think this just would fit in nicely. Give me a second. I'm just going to jump to my concordance. Just hold on to it. I know you guys are all eager with anticipation to figure out which verse I'm looking for. Now I'm eager for anticipation, trying to find this verse. It just came to mind, and I just want to make sure I get it. Ah, yes, 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse number 26. Paul, when he's talking about, you know, running this race, he says, and we'll start at verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?
Mm-hmm.
So run,
mm-hmm,
that ye may obtain. Now, I love this verse because it speaks to, a desire to be successful. Now, there are two versions of this desire to be successful. There's the earthly desire, and then there's the spiritual desire. You guys all know the earthly desire, right? We all want to win. We all want to. Nobody wants to lose. You know, and some people will say, well, I don't have to win. Okay, fine. But you want to be in the top percent. Okay, you want to be with the winners.
Mm-hmm.
If you can't win, you want to join them, mm-hmm, right? As they say, if you can't beat them, join them, right? So we want to be with winners, if not the winner. On a spiritual side, we also want to be successful. We also want to win the prize.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul talks about this. He says he wants to win this spiritual prize, so he runs it with the intent of winning it, of getting it, of obtaining it. He goes on to say in verse number 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate. And temperate is to what? To be purposeful.
Mm-hmm.
To be wise. You know, placing one's steps, you know, not haphazardly, but with purpose. It goes on to say, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Well, there it is. I just told you, right? There's, you know, those who, you know, want to win, you know, in this carnal sense, and there's those who want to win in a spiritual sense. Those who want to win carnally, it says they do this to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. There is a purpose behind the struggle, is really the reason why I wanted to touch on this particular verse. Is in spite of the fact that it is difficult to live a life as a faithful Christian in this reality, in your reality, in the reality where, you know, people can't even go to the mall, or people can't even take a walk in the park without being stabbed, or people can't simply, you know, walk their dogs. We can't lock our doors. We can't let the breeze in at night. Right? In this reality where no one is safe, in this reality where bad things happen to innocent people all the time, children even, this is what Paul says. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you see the wisdom in the Word of God? Is what he's saying here is even in the reality of uncertainty, we fight with the certainty of what? With the certainty of eternal success, of being with God in heaven. Even when things are topsy-turvy in this world, the thing that keeps us rooted and grounded is the promise of eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that is the only true and real thing in my life. As I'm sure it's the only true and real thing in your life. And so what does Paul say? He's holding on to that for dear life. He's fighting. He's jabbing and juking and laying the heavy wood, right? He's fighting against the evil of this world, the rulers of the principalities of the darkness of this world. He's doing it every day because he knows that if he continues to do so up until his death, guess what he is certain to obtain? A crown of life. The book of Revelations tells us if we're thrown in jail and there is an uncertainty as to when we're going to be released, if we keep the faith until death, what do we get? A crown of life. Even when there are peaks and valleys, even when there are circumstances of prosperity and circumstances of need, what do? If we maintain our faith, at the very end, there is a certainty of eternal life. If it were easy, everyone would be doing it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, few there be that find it. He said the nature of living a righteous life is such that few there be that find the path. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the nature of the situation is that there's few there be that find it even in the churches of Christ.
Amen.
We know that we are blessed. I guess I would say. We are absolutely blessed. And I'm just going to leave with this. And I would ask that we're just going to read it. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 10, and I'm going to stop talking. James, the fourth chapter. If you have your Bibles, turn to James, the fourth chapter. And it starts off by, it starts off in verse 1 of James, the fourth chapter. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does struggle come from in our reality? Why are there wars? Why are there struggles? Why is it? Why are we lobsters in, you know, this proverbial, you know, bucket or bowl? You know, in order for us to elevate ourselves, we have to bring somebody down. In order for me to feel bad, I have to take your life. Or excuse me, in order for me to feel good, I have to take your life. Or, you know, we talked about, and I guess I would say is again, is this fallacy of justice. This fallacy that if my life is bad, the only justice is that everyone else's life has to be bad. It's not okay that I'm doing poorly and you're doing good. You've got to do poorly as I do, or we both got to be doing good. Chances are, what I want it to be is really, I don't want us to both be doing good. I don't want us to both be doing bad. I really want to be the one that's doing good. I don't want you to be the one that's doing bad. That's really what our flesh is really desirous of us to be. It's not really about justice. It's, what do they say? The haves aren't really the haves unless there are have-nots. You can't be rich unless there are also poor people. And if we're all rich and there's no poor, well, then rich really doesn't have any meaning, does it? That's why I like to say when I was a youngster, all of us, we weren't poor and we weren't rich because we were all the same. I didn't really see rich or poor until I got older and got a little bit of money. And I was like, oh, okay, cool. This is what it is. I digress. The scripture, James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? This is where they come from. They come from inside you. Mm-hmm. Every bad and evil thing that has happened in this reality came from inside. Came from inside. It's internal. It says, come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members. Mm-hmm. Ye lust and have not. It's an insatiable need to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye. James continues on with this amazing wisdom. He says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. I go back to the vanity and vexation of spirit that Solomon talks about. There is a hole in the heart of humans that cannot be filled, but yet we strive to fill it with all manner of things, even at the sacrifice of taking someone else's life. It says, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Mm-hmm. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Mm-hmm. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Mm-hmm. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It sounds like that prudent man that we talked about in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, that foresees evil. Verse number 8, it goes on to say, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. We just got through talking about this. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You got to get rid of these peaks and valleys. You know, as the scripture says, what does it say? It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So that's my lesson this morning. If you are here and you struggle with perseverance, you struggle with dealing with the evil that is in this world, maybe you're finding yourself living from peak to peak, from good time to good time, you know. Maybe you are not fighting as you should. Maybe you are not striving for the mastery as Paul was. Maybe your focus has been, you know, drawn away from this corruptible crown that the world is seeking after, not the incorruptible crown that God and the gospel of Jesus Christ promises. If that is the case, you have this opportunity this morning to get that right. You can come to God and ask for forgiveness. You can ask him for the spiritual strength. And as Brother People have mentioned in his prayer earlier, we know that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Amen. And we do have righteous men and women here in this building and on this prayer line, and we'll go to God and pray on your behalf that God will give whatever it is that you need to you. As we just got through reading, if you ask, what is he going to do? He's going to give as long as you ask in the right mind and the right spirit. We also know that if you are here this morning, you are not a member of the gospel. Excuse me, you have not heard or not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not a member of his body. Then you don't have the same hope and expectation as the prodigal son did when he went out there into the world. Because you're not a part of God's sheeple, but you can be. And all glory be to God that he has allowed you to breathe this day, to hear the sermon. And maybe a word or two has been spoken that has inspired you to ask the question, well, how do I get into the family of God? Well, you need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to hear the oneness of the body, the oneness of hope, the oneness of faith. You need to hear that the body that God is the head of, or is the creator of, he set his son as the head of. In the book of Colossians, it says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, head of the body, comma, the church. We know that Jesus, when he came to this earth and he lived and he died, what did he do? He purchased this church, this body, with his blood. God put salvation in just one place. The book of Galatians tells us that if there is any other version of the gospel other than the gospel that was given to the 12 disciples, and I'm including Matthias as the 12th, right? That the gospel that was given to the 12, if any man preaches any other version than that which was given to them, it says that that version is to be accursed. It's not going to do it. It's not going to get you to where he wants you to be. So you have to hear of that gospel. You have to believe it. You have to repent. You have to confess. It says that the Antichrist is the one who cannot or will not confess the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We are not Antichrist. We are not against Christ. Mm-hmm. And so it is essential for those who obey to confess his name before men. And what Jesus has said is that if we do that, he will also confess our name before his Father. We have to go down in that water of grave of baptism, as it states in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for the remission of sins, in order to obtain the gift of the Holy Ghost, that active ingredient that gives us the ability to level out the peaks and valleys of life. It gives us the ability to to decode and receive the spiritual words that are written in this book. The scripture tells us that the Spirit also maketh intercession to us, to God, 24/7, 365, even when you're asleep, with words that cannot be uttered.
Right.
And if we allow ourselves to be led by this Spirit until death, we will obtain a crown of life. So again, the message is yours. After we sing the song of invitation, if you have the urge and the need, please stand, and the floor will be yours. Thank you.